I want you to use your imagination. It's still early that first Easter morning. The sun is not yet up. Your Lord is dead and in the grave. The despair is still strong. The crashing realization that my sin put him on the cross is bearing down. It's my sin. I caused him to be nailed to the cross. Let it burden us. To help us with that focus, we're going to look at Colossians today, chapter 2, verses 13 to 15. It's going to be up on the screen for this portion. I'd like you to follow along as I read it. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. The next chapter, Paul gives us a partial list of that charge of our legal indebtedness. He says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. But our sins, my sins, put him on the cross, and we're going to talk about then those being taken away. But don't go too quick. Don't press beyond. And we're going to do an exercise this morning to help you to engage and enter into that. We're really picking up what those of us who were able to be at the Good Friday service began there. And we're going to complete it here before we go to the resurrection. The tomb is still occupied. And Jesus is on the cross. I crucified him. He had to go to the cross for me. I did it. And we're going to give you an exercise of very practical nature to address that. Notice in the text what again was nailed to the cross. There was a charge against him, but notice also it says the charge of my legal indebtedness. It's as though what's being expressed here is that in heaven there is this list of all of the sins that I have done, and it's a legal document, and it's held there against me. And that is now being put forth judicially against my sin, proving my sin. But here we are told that that charge of legal indebtedness is put on the cross, that it is nailed there. But it says also that because of that, it is taken away. The words translated there, taken away, the word translated in the English, taken away, could also be translated to obliterate. And we're going to do an exercise about that. You are given a piece of paper. If you don't have one, the ushers can bring you one. There's a little special, weird piece of paper. It doesn't work really good to write on it. But if you don't have it, raise your hand and they'll give you one. If you don't have one of those little special pieces of paper like this, raise your hand until they get you one and have one. And we're going to take some time to write your name, and then we're going to obliterate it. And let me show you what that looks like. It's hard to write on it, but I want you to notice. Here's what we're going to do. You can write on that and make it as though this is the legal record of that indebtedness against you. Enter into what it actually might be, some things that you know God holds against you. On one side of mine, I simply wrote in capital letters, sinner. Because I'm a sinner, Jesus went to the cross. But on the other side, I got specific about the things that I know I continue to grab hold of. And then we're going to have four stations, four candles up here, and watch what happens when you put it on a candle. Your sins. Here's the legal record of your indebtedness. Obliterate it. Here's what I want you to do. Will you reflect on your sin that you put Jesus on the cross? And let's take some time and write that down. And then when you are ready, some of you already began this Good Friday service, so if you're ready early on in the song, you're welcome to come up. But do take some time, and we're giving you some time to reflect. Your sin, my sin. I put him on the cross. Would you enter into that? Would you make it the record? Father, thank you that our sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. Nailed to the cross, they are thereby obliterated. Thank you for the hope. And that not only we have the hope of the cross, but we have the completion and the proof that the cross is effectual, because also later that morning, the tomb was empty. And now, Lord, we rejoice in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Thank you for taking away our sins. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've made an abrupt transition, but that's because it was an abrupt transition. From death to life. And the resurrection changed everything. And we continue in the very next chapter of what we looked at to be able to see that the record against us was nailed to the cross and it was removed. And we go to the very next chapter, Colossians chapter 3. And it's found, if you want to use one of the chair Bibles, on page 822. 822 in the chair Bibles, but we're looking at Colossians now, chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. You'll also be able to follow along on the screen. Follow as I read. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. And so the radical transition happens, and we realize now, you ready for this? He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
I think you were pretty ready. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
So what? So what? So how do we move from life into death? In this text, there are a number of past tense things that are expressed. That because of those, therefore do these things. Since those things are already true, therefore then do these things. Notice what they are and what they say. First it says, you have been raised. Now, we understand and know, and Don read it earlier in the beginning of the service, that unless Christ is raised, we're not raised. But if Christ is raised, then I am raised to a new life. I am given a new heart. I am given a new affection. I am given a new direction. All of that is now new in me by the Spirit of God birthing it in me in my new life in Christ. You have been raised, therefore, or since then, set your heart on things above. Let me ask you something. Is your heart set more today on things above? Is the kingdom of God a bigger deal to you today than it was a while back? But it doesn't say just set your heart there, our affections, our sense of longing. Notice it also says set your mind on the things above. That means we have to train our mind. We have to teach our mind. We have to learn the things that are going to help us to be able to know what it is, to have our affections, our longings, our desires, our hopes, our dreams set on the things above, on the development of the kingdom. And then it goes on to say that if you have died, set your minds on the things above. You have died, therefore, life is now hidden with Christ in God. This is an interesting expression. It's this idea that I'm just surrounded by Him. I'm hidden in Him. It's like I see Jesus everywhere now. I go to work, I see Jesus. I go to my school, I see Jesus. I see Jesus opportunities here. I see Jesus opportunities there. Jesus everywhere. Jesus here. Jesus there. I'm surrounded by Him. Is that your reality? Your life is now hidden with God in Christ. But this idea of you died, notice the text says it past tense, but it also says you need to continue to die, because we, unlike a lamb that goes and gets put on the offering altar and gets killed, we kind of take ourselves back off the altar, don't we? We pick up our own stuff, don't we? We go back and pick up the old ways. And so we have to keep dying to our old stuff. Now, most of us, and I read a very brief list of our sins that helped us to know what to write on that paper to have them obliterated, but there's lots of ways that we can sin, and the record against us is immense. But one of the things that's interesting is that we tend to think that it's just the bad stuff that's against us. That's not true. That's not what the Bible says. And one of the hardest things for us to die to is what I call churchianity. The hardest things for us to die to are good things, churchianity. Now, I don't know about you, and you maybe never heard the term before. It's mine, I think. You see, I grew up, and maybe some of you did too, just thinking that church is something where you go and you listen to a message and they say, be good and do good, and in the end, you hope it will work out good. Did you get taught that? Be good and do good, and I kind of hope it'll work out, because, you know, I'm not that bad. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible doesn't teach that we just got to avoid the bad things, but what it really says also is that our good is never good enough. And thinking that going and hearing a little message on be good and do good and then just do a little bit more good than the bad, that that's going to be enough, it won't ever do it. That's not going to count it, because then Jesus didn't ever need to go to the cross. If we could do good enough, then why did He die? Why did He have to go to the cross? There's lots of ways to try and illustrate that and try and drive the point home. And this week what I'd like to do is try this one. I want you to imagine with me that a family member gets sick, very sick. And there's lots of times and crazy amounts of hospital, very expensive treatments and stuff, but finally the family member is healed. But the medical bills are immense. Even after insurance, you end up owing $2 million in debt. Now, in our modern medical system, it's not hard to really imagine that, is it? It mounts up mighty fast, and it really can happen. And there we are, $2 million in debt, and we do everything we can. We crunch our budget. We look at all we can do, and we decide to make $1,500 a month payment against that debt. I mean, it's like another mortgage, and we're paying this $1,500, and we had to cut out all kinds of stuff. But we're making that $1,500. And so I went in, and I don't know, how long would it take you to pay off $2 million if you had a $1,500 a month payment? I didn't know how to figure that out, so I went to a mortgage calculator, and I put it in online. And it came back with this result. Your payments are not sufficient enough to cover the interest. By the way, I only put in 5%. The hospital's being very generous, only charging you 5% interest. $2 million, $1,500 a month, it's not enough interest to cover the loan. The loan will never be paid off. I upped it to $2,000. Insufficient. I upped it to $3,000, and it came back and said, insufficient. I upped it to $4,000 and it came back and said, $4,000 a month, $5,000. And it came back and said, I'm a slow learner, $6,000, insufficient. $7,000, insufficient. $8,000, insufficient. I put in $9,000 a month. Where do you come up with $9,000 a month? And it came back and said, results, your payments are not sufficient enough to cover the interest, to cover the debt. The loan will never be paid off at $9,000 a month. You will never do enough good. Perfection is required. And perfection was paid. But imagine, you've been making that $1,500 payment, and then a billionaire hears of your need and knows how faithful you've been to scrape and work to put that $1,500 together. And he comes and says, hey, I'll pay off the debt. One thing that you need to do, and that is to admit that you can't pay it off. And you say, oh no, my daddy, I don't know about your daddy, my daddy taught me I pay my own bills. Did you get taught that? I take care of my own stuff. I'm the one who's supposed to do this, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to keep paying my $1,500. You can do that, but the debt will never be paid. And you can keep counting on your good works, but it'll never count enough. Unless you're trusting that Jesus came like a billionaire, and more than a billionaire, paid perfection in his death, you will never have your bill paid. Never. Only by the sacrifice of Christ is the bill addressed and taken care of. But when it is, now my identity is caught up in Christ. Now it's Jesus. He is my hope. My affections are now about Jesus. I see that. I mean, think about it. If the billionaire came to you and he did that and you did accept and he paid it off and he said, all I want you to do is read my book. Would you read his book? Of course you'd read his book, How He Got His Billions. You would read the book. Present tense, it says, Christ, who is your life, the text goes on to say. We have a future reward. It isn't just say that he's our life now, but he is going to experience all the glory in the world and all the glory in the heavens and on the earth, and we get to be sharers in that glory. That's what he's offered us in our future. That's what he's prepared us for, the reward of future glory. It's ours. And then in that context, it says in verses 5 and 6, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. And we could go on. There's lots of lists in the Bible, aren't there, that we could go and show all of the things that we are and are not supposed to do, and we know them. But it's very important that we note the sequence. It's that because Jesus Christ paid for me, then I can put on these things, I can live that, I can therefore leave these things behind and die to them. That's not the same as trying to pay and be good enough. You can't ever do that. You cannot pay enough good to render the debt secured and finished. The debt is too large. It's not just that I sinned, it is that I am a sinner. So receiving the life that Christ alone can give transforms us from within. We now have a new affection, and new affections that cause us to die to the old attractions. And he becomes more and more. The resurrection becomes a bigger and bigger deal in our lives. I don't know about you, but I remember back in my 20s going back and visiting some of the places where I was a little kid at. And I don't know if you had that experience or not, and if you moved away, but you move away, and then you go back to those places that when you were a little kid, they were really big. And you go back to them, and I remember hitting a wiffle ball all the way out of the yard. Yeah! And I went back and looked at the yard, and I went, whoa. It's like right there. And I saw some of those teachers, you know, they were just so big and intimidating, as little ladies like this. With that. Things shrink as we grow, but C.S. Lewis tells us a story that uses actually the opposite of that effect. What he says is, in fact, that things grow as we grow when it comes to God. He tells us in his Chronicles of Narnia, if you haven't read them, you need to. If you haven't watched the movies, you should. And he tells us that when we grow, then he gets bigger. And they're wonderful stories, allegories of the Christian faith. And in the allegory, the Chronicle of Narnia, the the Christ figure is Aslan, a lion. And Lucy is the primary character in the early stories, and Lucy and her siblings return to the magical land of Narnia, having only been absent for 1 year, but they don't realize that in the magical land of Narnia they've been absent 1,300 years. They come back, and the kingdom is in ruins. And in the scene we're about to see, Lucy is awakened in this now new returning to Narnia, magical kingdom, and she comes back and she gets to see Aslan again, who up to this point has been invisible to her older siblings. Watch her experience. Producers of the movie said that they got those lines wrong. Here's what C.S. Lewis actually wrote. Aslan, you're bigger. That's because you are older, little one. Not because you are? I am not. But every year you grow, you will find me bigger. Every year you grow, you will find me bigger. This Easter, is Jesus bigger to you than last Easter? Are your affections more in heaven today on the things above than they were a year ago, 2 months ago? Are these things capturing more and more of your heart? The resurrection is an amazing deal, and it is to be bigger than it is a year ago, and our hearts are to be set more on the things above where Christ is seated. And if not, I want to help you to journey there. I want to help you to go there. I want to help you to engage that, because notice again, it says that our hearts are to be there. That is our affections, our desires, our longings are to be there. But it's also our mind, that we take our minds there. And that means we think, we engage it, we actually do something to help us be able to put our affections there, to put our longings there, to have the heavens and the next kingdom grow bigger. And so if I ask you the question, in 2 months, I want you to have practical steps that you can take from this day forward so that you can say, absolutely, he's bigger. Absolutely, he is bigger in my life. And so I want to talk about that, because what we tend to do is we tend to make the Christian life either so complicated that we leave it to that guy up on the platform. I mean, it's his job after all. Just let him figure it out, right? And he can just tell us what to do. Or we make it so like nebulous, we just don't do anything. We just say, well, whatever. I mean, I got my ticket punched to heaven. I'm good. And that's it. And we tend to leave it that way. But we have some very practical ways that we help you to be able to know and engage with what's going on. It's not a magical kingdom. It's really straightforward and it's simple stuff. And we have these 5 challenges that we talk about all the time. And we talk about them regularly. And we encourage them a bunch. The first one is to say, I don't know if you can read that, but it says, are you, number one, connecting by God by reading His Word? Are you? And I want to take a couple minutes here, and I particularly want to speak to the men. It isn't like anybody else. You can listen too, but I want to talk to the men first. Are you leading your wife in this? Men, are you leading your kids and your grandkids in this? Do they know you're reading the Bible? At least 10 minutes, that's what we ask. And to get you started, to keep you going. Are you reading the Bible every day? Here's the deal, is that it's pretty straightforward, and I want you to help me with this, but if I'm going this way, I'm not reading the Bible, and I'm going this direction, you have two words that you should tell me, and the words would be, stop it. So tell me.
Stop it.
Okay, now not just stop it, though. The Bible uses the word repentance, and the repentance means not just that I stop doing what I'm doing or not doing, but I turn and I actually go the other way. That's what repentance is. So here, what should I do? I should read it, right? So I'm going this way and I'm not reading the Bible, right? And you say to me, and I start going and I do what? It's not hard, is it? But we don't do it. Are you reading the Bible? How is God going to grow bigger in your life if you're not doing that? Fathers, you're training your kids how to do all kinds of stuff, all kinds of sports, all kinds of things. Are you training them to read the Bible? Are you teaching them? Are you the one modeling and leading that on? And I'm not saying it's only you, but if not you, why not? And the second one is, are you praying together with others? So in your family, are you praying? Just let me ask you, are these words easy for you to say? They just roll off your lips all the time. Let's pray. Is that what's happening in your home? Is that what you're saying? And if not, that means you're going this way, right? And we should say, and let's pray. Let's pray. I mean, picture if you do this. Picture if you do this. You say, you know, you might be saying to me, Gary, I've been married 35 years, and I'm not sure I've said that. I haven't been praying. And I say, okay, well, that means you're going this way, so we're going to tell you, and let's pray. And that's where you start. And you just say it, let's pray, and you do that. And with your kids, you say, you know, I want you to picture, for instance, that Johnny, your son, comes home from school and he says, you know, Bobby's been being really mean to me on the playground, and he's just really getting after me, and it's getting ugly, and he's been pushing and shoving, and it's getting worse. And I don't know about you, but when I did my sheet that I burned earlier, I wrote in capital letters, sinner. And I'm not kidding you, because the first reaction that I have when my son comes home to tell that is I'm going to tell him how to do a good left hook. That's what I'm going to tell. That's my knee-jerk reaction. That might not be where you go, but it is where I go. Let me tell you how to take care of this problem, Bobby. So you say, let's pray. And Johnny looks up and you go, we never do that. And you go, I know, but I have been walking this way. And some people told me on Sunday. And so we're going to go ahead and do it. We're just going to go ahead and do it. And I say to Johnny, Johnny, let's pray. Lord, help Johnny not beat up Bobby. Help Bobby not be such a jerk. Amen. Okay, that's all right. You got started. You got started. You began this. You leading your family, because keep doing it. Pretty soon, you know what you're going to pray? Johnny comes home. You're going to not even think the left hook. Pretty soon, you're going to say, Johnny, let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just bet Bobby's a hurting little boy. I just bet that Bobby has a rough home life, and I bet Bobby's having a rough time. And he feels defenseless at home, and so he's taking it out on others in the playground. God, I pray for Bobby. Transform his life. And Lord, I pray for Johnny. Johnny's got the light of Jesus, and Johnny can be the light of Jesus. And I bet Bobby needs a really good friend. And I pray you'd help Johnny to be a great friend of Bobby. And I pray that Bobby will be transformed by the light that's shining through Johnny. Help Johnny be the light of Jesus on his playground. I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And you know what Johnny's going to go to school thinking? My dad, he thinks I'm the solution to the playground bully. My dad thinks I got this. My dad thinks Jesus can move and work in me and bring about good work on my volleyball team, on my soccer team, on my basketball team, on my playground, in my workplace, in my all over the place, and in my marriage. It's not rocket science. But we don't do it. Jesus isn't becoming bigger to a lot of us. We have a great children's director and Sarah Hsu, and she came up with another idea. It's for family devotions. If you're not doing that, she's got one back here that are on the back table. This is just one night of family devotions. We only give you one night because, well, one of them was free. But we put it on our website, and we told you where to get more, and we'll help you get more. You're going to do it? We'll help you. We'll resource you. You come and ask us. She'll help you get more. But at least do this. Are you doing family devotions? Are you teaching your family to follow Jesus? Is he bigger? Here's the resources. They're on the back table. We'll get you more. They're on their website. Maybe you say, I'm not reading a Bible because I don't even have one. Well, these Bibles, you take one. Take one of these on the back table. Start in the Gospel of John. I didn't look at the page. Put that in there. Start reading the Gospel of John. Write some notes in it. If you have questions, ask us. We'll help you. I thought about Easter this year, and I thought, do we really look at just giving you an opportunity of making a decision to follow Jesus? And I hope you will. But I also want to give you permission to say, your life's been going this way. It doesn't have to keep going that way just because it's been going that way for 30 years. Stop it. And turn and start doing this stuff. Put it in place. I tell you, if watching that piece of paper flame up and the record of your sins going away didn't touch your heart, you need to take a step back. He canceled the record of your sin by dying on the cross. And he wants you to read his book. Today, Jesus can be bigger. And if I ask you in 2 months, we want to help you make him bigger in your life. And we'll do every way we can to help you with that. But it's on you. Would you engage it? Will you keep trusting Jesus? Would he be the big deal? Let's make him bigger. Let's pray. Father, I give you thanks for your word, for your gospel, for the hope, for the message. And I pray now for courage. I pray that these folks hearing this afternoon, they'll do it. They'll read the Bible. They'll say, let's pray. They'll take the lead. They'll make a difference. And God, would you transform us to have our hearts and our mind set more on the things above. 2 months from now, absolutely, our answer is, yep, they're more there. God, move in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.